I'm glad to be here. It was almost a two-hour drive this morning to come in, but it was the most restful, peaceful hour and 45 minutes I've had in a long time, as I'm just relaxing and driving past some of the most beautiful property. And it was just lovely to come on out here and just to have a sense of relaxation with you and to sit down with the Sunday school hour and just be with you. Thank you for your flexibility. I did last fall intend to be here, but the Lord had different plans and had chosen that as the time to coronate my father, as he would have said. We're grateful for Pastor Glenn, my comrade, who I called up and from the hospital room and said, "I think I have a problem here." And he said, "I've got it covered for you." And he himself did that. So I'm grateful for that and just now glad to be here and being present with you. And I have so many good things to tell you, too, as a matter of fact. You are a part of this organization called the Associated Gospel Churches of Canada. And right across our nation, we are seeing a movement of God in our midst. The scripture verse that I related in the morning hour with the Sunday school people was Jeremiah 3:15. "I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding." That is a promise from God. And he's doing it. So here's an illustration of that. This week, this month rather, 2 weeks from now, we are going to have our first ever AGC orientation, at which I've invited 14 brand new pastors. They're new to the AGC or they're new to ministry, and we have the opportunity to sit down and hear their heart, but also feed them with the information that they might need to develop a healthy church, to be healthy themselves, to develop a discipleship strategy, and so many of the other things that are necessary for church. So that's coming up. It's first ever. That's coming up this month. In 2018, we had 27 inductions or ordinations in our association in the East region alone. And the Lord says, "I will give you shepherds after my own heart," right? It's exactly what he's doing. And here's another interesting one. In this year so far, I've had two requests to join our church and our association, and two other requests. There are churches that are contemplating joining our organization. Here's a cool one. Up in Manitoulin Island, church contacted us. And they would like to join our association and use us as a covering for them, for their own health and their own doctrine. And of course, it's a native-speaking church, right? Doesn't speak my language. As a matter of fact, in their dialect, there isn't even a printed Bible. What you might find interesting is the name of that church is AOK. I'm serious, AOK. Now, that's the first letter of the three native Ojibwe words, which I can't pronounce, frankly. And so they go by AOK, and I think, boy, isn't that the best name for a church ever? We're the AOK church. But you are a part of that. You are a part of sharing the love of Jesus Christ, even within our country, among people groups that do not even have a Bible in their language. Isn't that great? Is that not a reason to join together with sister churches across the country? Just so many good things are happening, and I've got a whole list of them, and I told a whole bunch of those to the folks this morning. And so if you want to know more, then you have to ask somebody who was in the Sunday school hour to find out more. But it's just a joy to be serving with you for the kingdom across this country. And there are so many things that are happening, and I just want to thank you for being a part of that. And I want us to look into the scriptures today and see if God has something important that he might want to stir up within our hearts. I noticed something interesting over the Christmas season that I actually hadn't noticed before when I read all of the narratives. As I read all of the narratives, what dawned on me in a way that hadn't before was how much waiting there is in the Christmas story. Almost every paragraph, there's somebody waiting. It might have been Simeon, Elizabeth, of course, Mary. Herod was spoken of as waiting. The world is spoken of as waiting. Waiting, 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 waiting. And in my own reflections, I thought, that is a pretty accurate picture of the Christian life in general. The Christian life in general is a life of waiting. As a regional director, I go from church to church and place to place, and people are waiting. Churches are waiting for a pastor. They're without a pastor, and they're waiting on God to show up and to fulfill his promise to provide shepherd. But they're waiting, and they're wondering when God is going to do that. Some are waiting longer than they thought they should have. Other churches are waiting because they're in crisis, and they're waiting for an answer, and they're waiting for solution, and they're waiting for clarity. And they're waiting on God. For what are you waiting? In all likelihood, there is something in your life that when that song came up, "So We Wait on You," you said, "Yes, Lord, I'm waiting on you." And God seems to be maybe slow by your timetable in coming through. So for what are you waiting? And depending on what chapter of life you're in, it'll be something different. Maybe you're waiting on God to tell you what school you should attend or what major you should attend if you go to that school. Or maybe you're waiting on God to help you understand which guy or girl to date or marry. Or should we have children? Or how many of those? Depending on your chapter of life, you're waiting on God to sort of give you some feedback and some information, and you're just waiting on that. Maybe you're waiting on which job to have, or what investment you need to make, or when to retire, or some of those chapter of life questions, and you're waiting on God to show up and to say something and to give you direction. My son served in a mission agency for 8 years, and that's a long time, and he was beginning to sense that maybe it was time to leave. Now, you can imagine how difficult that would be, a decision to leave mission work, but he wasn't getting any clearance from heaven on that one. Somehow or other, it was a prompting within his soul, but no clearance from heaven, no writing on the wall, no talking donkey or anything like that, right? Just that God was not showing up. He had him in this waiting period, and when he came home, he was in China directing a discipleship training school. And when he came home, home assignment, we went up to the cottage, and on the way home, he couldn't wait any longer. And he said, "Dad, how has God led our family?" I thought, what a great question. Why didn't I think of that one? Why haven't I unpacked our family journey with that in mind, right? And I said, "I don't know, bud, but let's talk about that." Because we went through it all together. Now, he happened to be really very young in some of the early major transitions, but he was older at some of the other major transitions of our life. Let's see. Let's see what God has been doing. And so we looked at all those major transitions, and we found something that was true for our family. And here's what we found out. That God, in those major transitions of life, allowed us the courage of our faith to decide what seemed to be right, what seemed to be common sense, what seemed to fit with the trajectory of what God was doing, and allowed us the courage of the faith to decide without a writing on the wall, no talking donkey, no clarity from heaven, just a prompting. And he allowed us the courage of our faith to make those decisions, and without exception, God always confirmed it in a way for which there was no natural explanation. God always confirmed decisions by some form of sovereign action that we could not in any way figure out how that could be human. He went back to this field, back to China, and about 2 or 3 months later, he wrote a newsletter like the average missionary newsletter, right? We didn't get any advance notice of this as parents. Just got the newsletter like everybody else. And in it he said, by prayer and consulting, I've decided that God is calling me home and to leave the mission field. And I knew what that meant. I knew he was wrestling with God. He was wrestling with God. God had not shown up. God had held back his decision. And he wasn't clear, but he knew that there was a prompting, and he knew that in his heart that maybe God would lead him the way he has led us. And he left the field. Came back home. And God did something for which there was no natural explanation. You want to know what that is? Well, I'm not going to tell you. Well, if I'm a good speaker, I'll wait to the end, right? Right? I'll tell you. But the question I want to ask before I actually tell you that is this: does God only ever work that way? Is that the only way God leads? See, the answer is no. If you understand the scriptures, you understand that God has multiple ways of leading people. But almost always there's a wait in it. Wait. What God has done in his scripture has given us some good models from which we can pull some principles as to how God leads. And maybe this might explain the journey that God has you on right now. Maybe there's something in here this morning that will help you to understand how God leads so that you can work with a God who is not capricious but wants to lead. I want to unpack briefly the story of Abraham and Sarah. To do that, we need to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we could go back to Genesis 2 and read the bigger chunk of it. But in a concise form, By the grace of God, we have this story in Hebrews chapter 11. And you might know this is the chapter of the Faith Hall of Fame or something of that sort, because this is all about people of faith, Abraham being one of those. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for, okay? We are now looking at commendable person who shows us by life some principles about how God leads. We only have time for one, and that's Abraham, and it's verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. A few verses more in a moment. How did God lead Abraham? He led him by incremental obedience. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. How did God lead Abraham? He led Abraham by incremental obedience. One obedience at a time. To really understand the impact of that verse, you really have to project yourself into Sarah's mind and heart, right? if you can imagine her reaction to this, then you can get a better understanding about what this level of obedience really means. If Abraham goes to Sarah and said, God has told me to leave, what would you think would be your first question? Where are we going? Now, I need to tell you that that actually would not have been her first question. Yeah, because every human impulse in us says that is the first question. But it's not. The first question she would ask is this: which God? Because you see, in the history of this event, monotheism, the belief in one God, was an anomaly. There are multiple gods, multiple deities doing multiple capacities. So there would be the God of the harvest, and the God of fertility, and the God of weather, and the God of name it. And so her first question would be, Abraham, that's interesting, which God? And the only answer he could proffer would be something like this: well, the one true God? Okay, Abraham, you're not helping me to want to do this, okay? Right? Question number two is our question number one. Well, where are we going? I don't know. Abraham, you're really not helping me to want this, okay? And maybe somewhere down the line we'd ask the question, well, what will I wear when I get there? Right? Or something, right? This just goes against every human impulse to obey like this. It's not what we want to, what she wanted to hear, and it's really not what I want to tell you or what you want to hear. But the way God leads is by incremental obedience, obeying the thing we know to obey now, and God will do what God will do. We just really don't like to take a path that we don't know where it goes. We actually would love God's 20-year plan. That's what we would like. But when you look into the scripture, nobody gets 20-year plan. As a matter of fact, when you look into the scriptures, what you find is that most people do not even get instruction number two. They get instruction number one and not even instruction number two. So look at your scriptures on that one. Think of Noah. You build an ark, I'll take care of the water problem. That's my business, not yours. You obey the one thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Fiery furnace. You obey, I'll take care of the fire. The Apostle Paul. You get to Damascus, I'll take care of the blindness. Peter. In jail. Peter, you just preach. I'll take care of the jail. You see, as you look through the scriptures, what you find is that nobody gets, or very few people actually get instruction number two. This is how God leads. He leads by incremental obedience. As we obey, then he reveals and he leads. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says, do the next best thing. There's some good advice in that. So what is the thing God is impressing on your heart to obey? What is that thing? In that, my friends, is the leadership of God. So what's the next thing? What's the obedience that God is calling your heart to do? I mean, it could be an obvious thing like confessing a sin. Is that in your heart? Then, my friend, obey so that God can lead. Maybe it's restoring a broken relationship. You didn't mean to be offensive, but somehow or other you provided an offense and it happened. And you know, in your obedience, God wants to lead. And he wants you to do that. Maybe it's removing a habit from your life. What's interesting is in sometimes even good habits aren't the best habits. Maybe he's asking you to add a new spiritual discipline to your family life, your home. What's the next obedience that God is prompting your heart to? You see, dear friends, it's unlikely that God will tell you the next thing until you start obeying the present thing. This is how God leads, by incremental obedience. Are you with me? Number two. I think a second principle that's out of here is not just that he leads by incremental obedience. And frankly, you'll never have all the instructions you want from God until you're doing that. Don't be expecting God to reveal his 20-year plan or his next year plan. It's very unlikely you'll have any clarity from heaven until you start obeying that thing. The second thing I think in here is, in terms of how God leads, is he often leads beyond our comfort. Let's not expect that when God leads, that it will always be within our comfort. He often leads outside of our comfort. So I take that from verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Doesn't sound particularly comforting to me. And it didn't even for his family, because here's the next phrase. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of the same promise. God often leads beyond our comfort zones. Abraham's life was a life of continual impermanence. He was never fully settled, never fully satisfied, never fully arrived, never fully there. Always foreign, in a foreign country, and his children as well, in tents, not in a building. He was in a state of continual impermanence. Actually, verse 15 and 16 adds a bit of color to this. This is interesting. Look at verse 15. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. That was an option. Verse 16. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. His was a foreign life, and they could have returned. That was an option. And yet in their hearts, what they knew was God was preparing them for a permanent place. God was taking them to a place where all their comfort would lie, where they would never be foreign. That's what he was doing in their life. And that's why he was working outside of their comfort zone. We live in cozy, comfortable, convenient North America. And we have grown so accustomed to our own comfort that we think we're entitled to it. But dear friends, most of the world lives on less than $2 a day. And many are Christians. Comfort is not even on the target. This impulse for being so comfortable and relaxed is so strong within me personally that a couple of years ago I went out and test drove a new car. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, nothing really, except the reason I was doing that was because the car, perfectly good car I had a rattle in it, and it was driving me nuts. And I was willing to throw $30,000 at a rattle. I was so committed to my own comfort and convenience that I was willing to put other things at risk in my family life. The impulse to comfort is so strong in our lives that sometimes you do those things, but God leads us beyond our comfort because we have a permanent home and it's not here. This is not where our comfort lies. This is not our permanent home. Anything this side of heaven is a foreign life. And God, through his leadership of you, oftentimes outside of your comfort zone, is preparing you for that place. That's what he's doing. And that's why he leads that way. That's why God sometimes does some of the uncomfortable things that God does. Because he's preparing us for a better place where all of our comfort lies. And so God has said some really uncomfortable things. He has made some rather discomforting, if you want to say that, expectations of us. We read in the scripture some uncomfortable things that he expects all of us to do. So what might be one of those? One of those might be tithing, for instance. Giving of our monies to the Lord's work. Now I can tell you right now, that's not comforting to me. I suppose if I was independently wealthy, it wouldn't matter to me. But I'm not independently wealthy. So I have to very conscientiously choose to do something that God has discomforted me with. Because quite frankly, at my age, I got to be a little bit more careful about retirement saving. I'm not on the last lap, but I can kind of see it. You know? And it's like, that would be the thing for me in my chapter. I do not know what the chapter of life you're in. But as it regards your funds, I'm sure you've got some other things that you would like to be investing in. And yet God says, no. I want you to invest in me. And I know that's not comfortable. I know that. And I know that it restricts your life. And I know that it would change some of your priorities. But I'm doing that to prepare you for that place. I'm doing that because that, the other side of heaven, is where our comfort lies. And I think in God's leadership of us, sometimes he takes us outside of our comfort zones. And when we reject God and his requests, we simultaneously push heaven farther and farther from our hearts. Of course, other things that God discomforts us with, he's asked not everybody, but he's asked individuals. You're the one that I'm going to have lose a child. Or you're the one to have pancreatic cancer. Or you're the one to be called a mission worker or whatever. And God has some individual requests which actually take us outside of our comfort zone. Oh God, why would you ask that? God in heaven is saying, I'm getting you ready for here. You'll always be a foreigner there. God rather inconveniently and deliberately discomforts us. And in those moments when we push God aside, we simultaneously push heaven farther and farther from our hearts. Now, please don't get me wrong. I have no problem with wealth and I have no problem with comfort. I really don't. I personally have more wealth than 90% of this world. If you put 100 people in this room representing 100% of the world's population, 90% of the world's wealth and resources would be in 10 people's hands. And I'd be one of those 10. And so would you. I don't have a problem with comfort or with wealth. But my dear friends, if your comfort becomes entitlement for you, then your comfort has become sin for you. And it pushes heaven farther and farther from your heart. So how does God lead? Well, he leads by incremental obedience. One obedience at a time. He often leads beyond our comfort zone. And here's the last one I think that the Lord has woven into this text of Scripture. Is God leads with incomplete rewards. Incomplete rewards. So we look back at verse 9 and 10. For by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Did Abraham ever get that permanent city, that permanent foundation, that permanent place? History and the scriptures tell us no. No. He never received that. There will always be things that God seems to have left undone. There will always be things that God seems to have been left undone. And I think some of us are right in that space right now. We're waiting on God to show up. Maybe you're staying sexually pure before marriage. But that's hard. And you're burning. Maybe you're trying to raise children, Christian children in this world, and yet so much is fighting against you, whether it's the Little League or the school system or whatever. And it's hard. And you're waiting on God to honor your commitment. Or maybe you're using Christian ethics in your job, and yet people are stepping over you on the way up to the top. And your Christian ethics don't seem to be working. Where's God? Why does he not reward me for that conviction? Or maybe you're trying to invest for your retirement days, but boy, this economy sure is ruining your hard work. What's up with that? I mean, where is God with his promised rewards for this level of obedience? I suppose if there was a one-to-one correlation between my obedience and God giving me stuff, God would become nothing more than Pavlov's dog to me. Ring a bell and God salivates. Do the things that I know elicit God to give me his stuff. Make God give me the goodies by doing just the things I know I need to do. And if there was a one-to-one correlation between my obedience and God just fulfilling like that, God would be in my control, and he wouldn't be. And I suppose there's a wisdom of God to say, the promises are there, but you must leave it to me to do, work out the timing. Because I'm trying to create a better you. I don't think God's job or God's plan is to give us more stuff. I don't think God's plan is to make us just happy all the time. I don't think that's God's plan. I think God wants to do more than give me his stuff. I think God wants to make a better me. I think he wants me to be a provably better employee, husband, dad, and almost grandfather. That's what he wants. Sometimes God withholds the stuff of his promises to make me a better me. Well, God doesn't come through the way you had hoped for. He's not reneging on his deal. He'll come through. You'll get exactly what God knows is right. But for now, he's doing something much bigger and better than that. He's making you a better you. Now, friends, this is how God leads. This is how God leads. He leads by incremental obedience. He leads beyond our comfort very often, and with incomplete rewards. By incremental obedience, he's adding strength to strength for you. He's allowing you the joy of being dependent on him. He's allowing you the joy of waiting. He leads beyond your comfort zone because he's preparing you for a real home there, and often with incomplete rewards because he's preparing you for here, not just there. Does this help? Not asking if you like it, okay? Because I don't. I don't even like talking about this or unpacking this, but because my own heart's impulses don't go this way. But it sure helps me to understand the working of my precious God in my life, even when I don't understand him, and even when I don't like what he's doing. Now, do you want to hear what happened to my son? He came home. He left the mission field. He left the mission field because he no longer felt he could serve the Lord single. He wanted a wife. How do you tell your supporters that? How do you tell anybody that? Is God not enough? Did you not think of that before you left? Right? Did you not hear God? Are you just being a normal, natural man here? Like, how do you tell people that? Really? But on the courage of his faith, he left, came home. Went to the divinity school, wanted to do some coursework, and he took a course on Henry Nouwen. You might be familiar with Henry Nouwen, maybe not. They did a little field trip as part of this course to go off to one of the ministries that Henry started. And so he volunteered my car. And I had six seats in the car, right? So he volunteered my car. Dad, I'd give him to borrow this for driving, and people signed up to go, carpool. And when the time came to go, everybody backed out except one person. Guess which gender? Now, my son was not paying attention. 2 weeks later, she asked him out. And he came home and confessed to his mom, "I really don't have a lot of interest, but there's something about this girl." And he found out that she too was a pastor's kid. She too was a missionary kid. She too had traveled quite extensively in mission work. And found out that these two were so alike that it was impossible to not see God in it. A year and a half ago, they were married. Literally last week, they came home from a discovery trip in Europe where they have been asked to join a mission to plant a discipleship training school. Can you write that script? Not in a million years. I could, the best fiction writer in the world couldn't write that one. But God can. How does he lead? By incremental obedience, just obeying what the promptings of the Lord are. Outside our comfort zone, boy, I don't want to do this and I don't want to say it. And with incomplete rewards, but every now and then, dear friends, with complete rewards. Oh, Father, give us the grace of patience with you. Teach us what it means to wait. And I hesitate to even ask then to pray that prayer on our behalf, because we know what it means is that you're going to make us wait. Because that's the only way we would learn this lesson. But as we wait on you to fulfill your promises, remind us that it's as we are still before you that we learn dependence, and that we give you the space to lead us in ways and into places and into things that we would never have dreamed for ourselves. Oh, Father, teach us to wait on you, to obey, to not push back against you when it's uncomfortable, and to not criticize you when you don't seem to be answering as quickly as we wish. Teach us what it means to fall in line with your leadership in our lives. Please do this for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.